Well, Father, today is the day that you have given us. We rejoice in it, and we are glad. And tonight and tomorrow, we're going to spend some time talking about some difficult subject matter, some things that maybe have touched some of us personally, those we love and know. And so we want to invite you into our conversation. We want to invite you into this room, your Holy Spirit, Father, to mold us and shape us. We give you permission to continue to transform us into who you are. So would you please bless every aspect of what we're doing? Bless each person that's here that has so graciously given up a part of their weekend to learn and to grow in you. And everyone said, Amen. So I don't know, some of you might know that anxiety is the most commonly diagnosed disorder in the country. Over 40 million people, 18% of our population wrestles with some form of anxiety. And I can't think of a better person to come and kick us off than our founder for Hope for the Heart, June Hunt. And you have her bio there, and so I'm not going to read it. But I can just say it is an honor and a privilege for me to be standing up here, because I've done this at other conferences, but now I get to do this with you, June. And it is just a delight and a pleasure. She is going to come and share some wonderful thoughts about anxiety. So would you please give her a warm Hope Together, Hope for the Heart welcome to June Hunt.
When I was thinking particularly about this session, all of a sudden popped into my mind something that I had not thought about for quite some time. And it's a song. I keep hitting things here. No. It's a song that I heard. I was trying to sing it this afternoon, and I kept getting choked up, and that's not helpful when you try to sing. I had never heard of a revival before, and now I was in a church. First time I'd ever been around the Bible. I had not, I couldn't tell you one scripture. I'd never heard of the plan of salvation and all that. And when you come from a very dysfunctional family, you don't share, you don't talk. You don't deal with problem solving because you don't see it. And here's this revival, and there was a song that was sung, and it so struck me. And I'd never heard music like this because I wasn't in a church previously that touched the heart. The song was simply this: all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. There's never a friend like Jesus. Never a burden he cannot bear. When you don't know that, I can tell you it is a stunning thought. But if you don't experience yet the truth, you don't know if it really is real for you. Maybe for others. But I couldn't quite get it. And yet I the reason I remember it so well is because I would get tears in my eyes. And what most people wouldn't know is I never had tears, because my father said tears were a sign of mental illness. That's not true, but... And I didn't even believe him, but you're not allowed to have tears in my home. And so, and one time he saw me, I was a senior in high school, and he said, "You are mentally ill." And it shut me up just like this, shut off the tears. So it's very hard when you, you know, live 30 years some odd of your life and you don't ever have tears. And so if I ever have tears, it really is something. But I remember listening to these words, all your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. There's never a friend like Jesus. All your anxiety, all your care, bring to the mercy seat, leave it there. Never a burden he cannot bear. There's never a friend like Jesus. The thought of the prospect of that was amazing. But how would Jesus do that? It was comfort to my soul. And I, for the first time, was hearing actual truth from the Bible. And I wasn't used to hearing truth. I didn't know the Bible was relevant for today. And by the way, just for any person who likes that song, by the way, I don't remember ever hearing it sung except for during a revival every night. And I would get moisture in my eyes thinking, is that true? It's a challenge when your father has three families going on at the same time and he has multiple women and you grew up in a very immoral home and, you know, where you don't talk. You just don't talk. You don't talk about anything that's real in terms of your life. And what you find is things from the past can appear in terms of the same emotions at a later time. Things from childhood, and you don't connect the dots. At least most of us don't. And we can have anxiety. Anxiety, what is anxiety? It's an overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear. It's an emotion that can seize you. By the way, from the Latin word, it's apprehensus. It means to seize. You become seized with fear. Fear in Greek is phobos. Fear, dread, terror. So if you have a seizing within you of fear and dread and terror, it is painful. It hurts. And what about the future? You see, anxiety is a range of emotions. From, it could be distracting, a type of tension where you tense up, to debilitating terror brought on by something unexpected to occur. Something expected to occur, but you don't know what it is, and it's in the immediate future. But my point here is there is a, it can be mild to massive. It could be slight to severe. We're talking about this range of emotions. From nervousness and uneasiness over an uncertain outcome, like, what about my final exam? Some people have great anxiety, and it's because they don't know what's going to happen in the future. To this exaggeration, an over-exaggeration of, I can fall apart. This is terrible. I don't know what to do. And it's a true sense of danger. Now, another way to say it is Anxiety is a reaction, an emotional reaction to anticipated danger, whether it's real or imagined. But it can evolve into a disorder. Now, I want you to focus on that word disorder. A lot of times you can hear the word disorder and it can just slide by. A disorder is a very serious condition to have because it disrupts normal functioning. The normal living of life, you can't do if you have a disorder. Disorders create intense turmoil, helplessness, and dread. When, it can be when no danger at all exists. Listen to these words from the book of Job. You talk about a man who had, we could say, the full range of emotions. Job 3:26. This is the man named Job from the book named Job. Listen to this. Would this not describe anxiety? I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. And when you start looking at some of the language in there, I think it's without a doubt there was anxiety. Job 30, verse 15 says, "Terrors overwhelm me. My dignity is driven away as by the wind. My safety vanishes like a cloud." Now, those who say, "Well, I don't really know a lot about disorders," there's a classic book that is called the DSM. It's a diagnostic statistical manual of mental disorders. But I can tell you, it deals with emotions. It's not just a mental situation that is being described. But I'm just going to mention several of these anxiety disorders. Because some people think of anxiety like, "Oh, well, I just don't know if he's going to call tonight. Oh, I want him to call. I want a date with him." That's not really at all a disorder. You could have a sense of, you could call it this little bit of anxiety. That would be the very, very mild version. But that doesn't impair normal functioning. So I'm just presenting in your outline, by the way, you have outlines on this if you wish to look at it. There's something called generalized anxiety disorder, GAD, obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD, and where people do repetitive things over and over. If they don't do them, first they obsess over it. And then in order to deal with the obsession, because they can't get rid of the obsession, then I've got to do it. That doing it is the solution for the moment. But it has to occur over and over again. We could talk about that, but there are panic disorders, post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, phobias, and we're going to talk about that. I decided, maybe using my time, if I could just focus on one area where it could be helpful, that might be best served in terms of our time together. Social anxiety disorder would be a type of phobia, social phobia. People are afraid to be around others. They have a fear of gatherings, fear of interacting with one another. All these disorders, by the way, please understand, there are things to do. There are practical solutions. I'm talking about treatments, therapies that can be highly valuable, that begin to dissipate those painful feelings, those scary feelings. So one thing that it's helpful for us just to understand would be anxiety attacks. By the way, I was in college, and I respected so much the president of our sorority. She was lovely, competent, intelligent, but like the girl next door, she was so able and solid. And 7 years later, I happened to be speaking in Houston, and she came to, I think, like a Holiday Inn where I was, whoever was hosting this, and it was great to see her. I said, "Nita, how wonderful. How are you?" And she said, "Well, now I'm doing much better." Now, she had moved. She wasn't really from Houston, but she had married a man who worked at NASA, two boys, two sons. And she said, "I was working at a school," and she had a degree in library science. And she said, "For several years, I couldn't leave my home." I said, "You couldn't leave your home?" "I had agoraphobia." Agoraphobia. I was in my 20s. She was in her 20s. She didn't understand it. I didn't understand it. And she described to me if whenever she would try to go out, she would begin to have these panicky feelings to the extent of literally feeling doom. She would have an attack. Sometimes they're called anxiety attacks. There are panic attacks, a little bit of difference, but the main thing here is it feels like doom and gloom. And later I called her a couple of weeks later. I said, "Tell me, what did you do?" She described, somebody gave her some information on this, and she started working through it. And I thought, oh, I'm going to take the concept here. These were affirmations. I think I'll just tell you right now. I wasn't sure if I'd even have time to do it, but I don't want to not tell you. Okay, her statements were these affirmations that would ground her. And I thought, okay, so I took the 23rd Psalm. This is not written in your material like this, but I want you to track this. We are transformed by the renewing of the what? Mind. That's what the Bible says. Transformed by the renewing of the mind. Romans 12, 2. Jesus said, the truth sets you what?
Free.
Free. So there's freedom if we're aligned with truth. So in our biblical counseling keys, or now they're going to be called keys for living, on fear, we have this literally written out that I've given to so many people. It was based really because of Nita, but it wasn't what she did at all, but it was the concept. I want you to think about the beginning of the 23rd Psalm is a few words, but the Lord is my shepherd. Say that. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it again. The Lord is my shepherd. Five words. Now, let's say all of a sudden, if you were having an anxiety attack, and you're going, "Oh no, I know this feeling," and interestingly, with attacks like this, the tendency is to become so afraid of having another attack, so it becomes fear. Fear of a fearful response, as in an anxiety attack. So you just get over to a quiet place. And I want you to picture right now Jesus, okay? Picture as a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd takes care of his sheep. Okay, now I want you to emphasize the very first word of those five initial words in the 23rd Psalm. The first word is what? The. Okay. Let's do. The Lord is my shepherd. Do that again. The Lord is my shepherd. Now the second word. The Lord is my shepherd. Again. The Lord is my shepherd. Third word. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And the fourth, the Lord is my shepherd. And the fifth, the Lord is my shepherd. You see, your mind now is so concentrated on literally speaking the emphasis of each of those words, because they are all important. He is the Lord. There is no other Lord like Jesus. And he is Lord, Master, Ruler, Owner. The point is, you could go through there, he restores my soul, and do the same thing. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. You see? I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. We're told to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, right? Best if we use the Word of God, because this is truth that comes from God. It's biblical truth from God. So when a person is having an anxiety attack, they need to step off, step away, not be caught in some frenetic experience that they have, and they can start saying, just the Lord is my shepherd. And what you can do is capitalize each, you know, have it printed five times. The Lord with caps. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And the word Lord is in caps. And you have it just ready to use right there. There are people who've done this, who've contacted me saying, I did it, I did it. I give this voice on radio, and this advice, this project. I call it the Psalm 23 Project. Because we don't want to be controlled by something else. He is to be our controller. Physical symptoms of anxiety attacks, they occur suddenly, without warning, without any apparent way to stop them, unless you have a plan like this. And they produce a level of fear out of proportion to the present situation. They don't last long. They pass in minutes. Even though the person having the anxiety attack, they feel like they're going to die. There are things that are physically happening to them based on a physical defense system. Did you know you have a physical defense system? God put it in you? Because there could be something that's tremendously dangerous. By the way, just understand, when an anxiety is taking place, it can repeatedly occur over and over again, even when the initial stimulus is not present. But that's why we need to intercept it. That's why we need to know something to do. By the way, I'm thinking this. Just because, and there are some here who say, well, I've never had an anxiety attack. Wonderful. But more than likely, you know somebody who has had or currently has. We exist as a ministry, Hope for the Heart, to help you and to help you help others. That helping you help others, to equip you with all kinds of things. That's what you're going to hear from Linda Mental today and Eric Scalise. Well, we're going to all walk away equipped better. There is this massive anxiety that a person can have. This is an abnormal, fearful obsession that becomes problematic, and it makes concentration very difficult. It hinders your performance. It blocks communication. Notice, though, what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes was written by the person called the wisest man who would ever live. God, the Lord, he said, Solomon would be the wisest man who would ever live. It's Ecclesiastes 11:10 says, "Banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless." The issue is banish anxiety from your heart. So we've just got to learn how. How do we do this? In your handout, you will see symptoms, behavioral symptoms, you know, heavy sighs, fidgety, difficulty sleeping, being overly talkative, jumpy and on edge, etc. There are emotional, there are physical symptoms, there are emotional symptoms, and you hear it in the word said, like, I feel consumed with fear. I feel so uneasy, so lonely, embarrassed, angry. I'm so angry I want to scream. I feel isolated, rejected, deeply depressed, lost control. I feel terrified something bad will happen. Notice in Job 21:6, "When I think about this, I am terrified, terrified. Trembling seizes my body." Now, I said that a person feels that they're going to die. The word doom is typically attached to an anxiety disorder. Let me say it this way. What causes the physical reaction of anxiety? Why the pounding heart? There's a rapid heartbeat. Your physical defense system switches on when it senses danger. There's a release of adrenaline, but it's not going to be productive. There's not a need for fight, flight. And so all these, it's like, all of a sudden, your body gets confused to a degree. In other words, your physical defense system switches on so that the heart beats faster, pumping fuel, which would be blood, to the large muscle groups to help you move rapidly. If somebody was attacking you and you needed to move, that would be very helpful. Remember, this can be irrational. Nothing really is happening in an anxiety attack. So why the rapid breathing and the feeling of not getting enough air? Because these large muscle groups need oxygen as well as blood. So breathing increases to force needed oxygen to the muscles. And people begin to be faint, feeling faint, lightheaded. But why the perspiration, the sweaty palms? Heat is created by muscles using up fuel. So sweat is produced to regulate the body temperature. There's a big connection here between body and this anxiety, huge amount of anxiety you have. Why the tingling or numbing sensations in the skin? Blood flows away from the skin to the deep muscle tissue, which it's thinking is going to be ready for action. But why the muscle tension or the tightness? These muscles tighten in preparation for fight or flight or freeze, by the way. But the point is that it's ready to do something. Why the dizziness, lightheadedness, poor concentration? During extreme danger, blood can flow away from the brain. And the oxygen, the blood is not doing what it normally would do within your body. Why the nausea and knots in the stomach? Well, digestion is suspended as the blood is directed to large muscle groups rather than to the digestive system. Why physical symptoms of danger when no danger exists? Your brain has just made a mistake. It's not accurate, but it's been triggered by your physical defense system. I think about a woman one time. I was reading in the Dallas Morning News about a woman. Her child was run over by a car and was living, this little boy, on the ground. I mean, it literally landed on him right here in his chest. She runs to the front. She literally picks up the car, the front end of the car, and then somebody else pulls him out. They get a TV crew. This is in the north. I remember it was northwest, the northeast. They get a film crew for her to do this, picking up the front of the car. Guess what? She can't get it at all up. She can move a little bit with the suspension. That was her physical defense system. In her case, trying to defend a child from dying. And she did so. But she couldn't do it in her own strength. So things happen in your body when there is a strong sense of danger. Now, let me make a comment about one thing we present. Many times we say, why do I do this? Why do I do what I don't want to do? And why is this happening? And we want answers, but it's not clear. And usually we can't find somebody to help us real clearly to give us answers. And we want to equip you with whatever we have to give you answers. In all of our biblical counseling keys, we have something that we call dealing with the three inner needs. All of us have three inner needs for love, significance, and security. Every one of us. Those were God-given. But the truth is, there are people in some of your homes, in my home, and I know a number of stories here, and I can look around and I know a lot of pain where people grew up in less than perfect situations. So if God made us with these three inner needs, yet the people that are supposed to meet our needs when we are young, like parents, they're supposed to be His representatives here on earth, but if they fail that, then why would God give us these three inner needs? It's because He wants you to know to come to Him to be your need meter. He is your need meter. My God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The need for love, for example. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. Jeremiah 31:3. Significance, meaning you have meaning and purpose in life. Regardless of how you were treated when you were younger, you understand there are things that happen to you as you go along. Don't be a prisoner of your past. There are times when parents, people significant in your life, there is abuse, there's all kinds of things that can happen. But the Lord wants you to come to know Him to be your personal need meter. What we're talking about is, He says, I know the plans I have for you regarding your significance, your meaning and purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. What about your need for security? Some of us did not have safe homes. And I could ask that question, how many of you did not have a safe home? And there would be many hands that would be raised. And that's true. But when you come to know the Lord personally, having Jesus Christ on the inside of your life, you receive Him as Lord and Savior, and He comes in. Listen to this. This is my favorite scripture at this point in my life. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He will be your security. He says, I will never leave you. And I, at times, claim this because I still need that scripture. Because at times I don't feel secure in life's circumstances. We can live with the wrong belief. I have no control over my anxiety. My only recourse is to avoid all anxiety-producing situations. A lot of people do that. They will not face their fear. Instead, we need to face our fear with faith. We need to face our anxiety with faith. Right belief. As I face my fear in the strength of Christ, He will control me. Because Christ lives in me and cares for me, I yield my will to His will. So, you know, you think about, whoa, I will say to the Lord, this is Psalm 91:2, I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And you start claiming scriptures, claiming them. And we're transformed by the renewing of the mind, in part. The freedom formula. You have to know God's given you a new purpose, a new priority, and a new plan that will produce a transformed life. What does that look like? Well, if you think about a bullseye with rings, three rings, and inside is the bullseye, the black part. That's transformation. The outer ring is a new purpose. Your new purpose, instead of running away from what has you afraid, avoiding it, you say, I will do whatever it takes to be conformed to the character of Christ. Why? Because Romans 8:29 is your purpose. That's God's highest purpose for you. God's highest purpose for you in your life. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So whatever enables you to focus on, okay, my highest purpose is to be conformed to the character of Christ. That's part of the freedom formula. Number two, a new priority. I'll do whatever it takes to line up my thinking with God's thinking. Why? Because Romans 12:2 says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see that? See the correlation? That's that middle ring. And then the inner ring is a new plan. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Okay, I'll do whatever it takes to fulfill His plan and His strength. So, what is the plan? Well, the plan is always going to be different. The plan is going to always be specific for whatever you need to overcome. Let's be specific then. If we're talking about a person having a phobia, let's say there. By the way, there are three kinds. It's called, the first is a specific phobia. There's social phobia and agoraphobia, which I described with my friend Nita. Now, let's think about this. What would you do if all of a sudden there's this huge fear that somebody closest to you has of dogs? Interestingly, the person who's running the PowerPoint is Barbara. She's right over there. There's no greater dog lover than Barbara Spruill. She would describe to me what happened when they would arrive at her grandmother's house, or really could be anywhere, but here'd be this little, what kind of dog? What? Chihuahua. Tiny. And Barbara is screaming, and her father has to pick her up, carry her into the parents' home. They didn't know why. She didn't know why. Well, how could you be a great dog lover now? Because a great question to ask is, tell me your first time of being around dogs. What was it? What did a dog represent? Oh, My grandmother would say, if you don't behave, I will feed you to the chow next door, a big dog. She didn't even get the connections. And her parents, not knowing that exposure therapy was what they did, they gave her a little puppy. And first it was like, now, but she's a young adult. How old were you, Barbara? 18? Okay. So 18, and here she has this puppy, and all of a sudden, but this, who can resist a puppy? And she fell in love with her little puppy. And again, I know no stronger dog proponent, because she has Smidgen now. Smidgen is just happy with everybody, and just the tail always wags, you know, just, well, so you ask questions. By the way, think about the scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Now that I've become an adult, I put childish ways behind me. It's understandable. There are things that we've been told in childhood, and we're captive to information from the past. It's not applicable today. There is something called cognitive behavioral therapy. Cognitive is just what you're thinking, right? Behavior is what you do. My niece and I were on our only trip we ever did together, and as a mission trip. I was sitting in the back of the bus trying to finish something to get it sent. She was at the front of the bus. We didn't know people particularly there. Well, we knew a few people, but we were in the bedroom where we were staying, and she said, "Aunt June, I can't believe he sat by me." I said, "Who sat by you?" Well, and she told me it was the young man who was the director of the mission trip. What did he do something inappropriate? No, but he sat by me. I said, but did he do something? I said, what did it mean that he sat by me? I mean, what was the problem? Well, she said, well, you know all men. You know what all men think. I said, no, what do all men think? Aunt June, you know. I said, no, tell me. I knew what she was saying. I said, what? Tell me. And I had to force it out of her. Well, Daddy said, all men want to do is get in your pants. I said, oh, wow. So you mean that's what Jesus thought? No. I said, the Apostle Paul, that's all he was thinking? The Apostle Paul? No, I didn't mean that. I said, what about Joseph, who escaped Potiphar's wife, who was trying to seduce him? Well, no. I said, honey, there are some men, but I promise you, I know men who, they would never let that be in their minds. They would not, if a thought came, they would make sure it was gone. And I would swear my life to that. What you do is you begin to apply the truth, biblical truth. And at the time, she could not sleep in a bed with someone else. Typically, girls don't have a big deal about that. But she could sleep at the end of the bed. She couldn't sleep with anybody. But she was being controlled by what she was told in the past. Do you understand? I had no idea that that's where she was. And she would have all these anxiety attacks. It set her free once she started hearing truth. So that, and one last thing. I'm just going to tell you this. I have to tell you this story. My sister-in-law, this is another method to work with. It's called exposure therapy. Kind of like Barbara and the little puppy. Except, I was telling my brother that I was going to be doing something, and he said, well, you know what happened at our house, don't you, with the cat? I said, what do you mean, the cat? No. Amanda, the cat, oh, well, about Amanda, okay. Nancy Ann was having a PTL, no, this sounds wrong, sorry, women PTA, thank you, PTA meeting. People were coming at lunch, they were going to have lunch. And she said, she got a call, I just need to know, if you have a cat, I really can't come. She said, oh, well, we have a cat, but it's Amanda, and we let her out in the morning, and she doesn't come back until the evening. And, oh, okay, are you sure that the cat won't be there? She said, oh, yes, no, she doesn't stay there during the day. So all the women come in, and they're sitting, and this woman's sitting on the hearth. Next thing you know, she's hearing a noise. Down the chimney comes Amanda, the cat. The woman goes, whoosh, food's up in the air. He's like, ah. That was what motivated this woman to get help. What kind of help? Because ways to expose yourself, or expose yourself to getting better, sorry, is this is these are pictures. You first just look at pictures. This is a kitten calendar, you see? And you start looking at for maybe 2 weeks. You just keep going through them. And it's like, and you say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Until it gets pretty settled, not totally. Then you could go with, this is a weighted cat, and you literally can sit with the cat on you. Initially, they go, but it's a stuffed cat. And then you just pet. Do you understand? When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And so then you can slowly be exposed and go from one to the next, until you could then begin to have a calm pet that you literally can pet yourself. There are ways but use the scriptures. Keep the scripture with you so that no matter what, you know, you have the Word of God consoling you. Psalm 49:19 says, when my anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. God bless you as you can not only be helped yourself, but especially as you are used by God to help you help others. Thank you.